name of Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. And last week we were in Psalm 26, and we covered 11 verses, leaving only one for our treatment tonight. So Psalm 26, 12, and it is on the screen rather than a handout today. It's enough to fit onto our screen alone. Psalm 26, 12, in our translation of the Psalms. My foot has stood in equity. In assemblages, I will bless Yahweh. My foot has stood in equity. Our time tonight will, as we deal with all of the verse, but is mainly going to be spent in this concept of Christ Jesus that we encounter here in the word equity, what it is. First of all, this word in Hebrew is mishor. Now, meet the family. Mishor is part of a family of Hebrew words. Yasher is, at least the way I will translate it, to be upright. Most translate it that way as well. Yashar is the adjective, upright. Yosher is the noun, uprightness. And then Mishor is another noun to be distinguished from Yosher. Yosher is, you hear that, right? You hear the Yosher. You hear that Yashar, Yosher, Yosher. You can pick up those three common consonant sounds in this family. Well, if we want to say that maybe Yasher, Yashar, and Yosher are, you know, parent, brother, and sister in this family, there's a cousin over here. And this cousin is our word today. Often Hebrew does this. While I say to you, Mishor, you're looking for that Y sound. And you can't really pick it up in English when I just say it to you. Not in English, it's in Hebrew. But when you hear it, you can't pick up that Y sound. It is in the E sound in me, sure. Because here's what Hebrew does often. My foot has stood in equity. We've already got a word that talks about this straightness or uprightness, and they make another noun out of it, and it's very much related to the family. It's the cousin in the family, close cousin, first cousin, but it's another noun. So if we translate it uprightness, you're not going to be able to tell when you just read it in our translation, as you compare it with somewhere else, that this is a different word from Yosher. And it's a different word. We should translate it with a different word in English, right? If you were reading Hebrew, if you could do that, many of you have begun your Hebrew reading careers. Some of them have come to screeching halts. Others of them are continuing slowly. But you would see two different words when you're talking about Yosher and Mishor. What Hebrew does often is it will make another noun, though it has one already, for that family by putting a mem that to you in English is an M. by putting an M at the front of that word. Now our Y sound that begins Yashar, Yasher, and Yosher is included in the I sound. You make an I with a vowel point and a yod, the letter that you sound, you hear as a Y sound. So it's all there. It's just that this M has been put onto the word, making a very much related word, but one that is not the same as the closest noun relative of this family of words. All right? Let's talk about what these things mean. Yasher is to be upright. Or we could say straight. When you stand upright, you're standing straightly. All right? If you're standing like this, you're not standing straightly, you're not standing upright, but there's a curvature to the body. You're not standing straightly. When we talk about then, when we use this word, and it's not talking about, you know, a road that is straight, but it's talking about a person who is. We usually use the word upright. This will sometimes, you say, why don't you translate that straight? That would kind of make sense. Yeah, but there will be other places where, you know, something is spoken about in Hebrew as we set this up. Set up this pillar, let's say. And it's not so much the idea of straight, but it's straight up. It's upright. And upright works for us to understand that there's a character issue here. If I say, you know, this person lived very uprightly, you would know what I was saying. You would understand it. In Hebrew, we would use probably yashar. There's not a distinction between adjectives and adverbs like uprightly and upright in the Hebrew. So we have this idea of rectitude, this idea of straightness. Something can be straight, and it's called yashar. Something can be level, and it's called yashar. Something can be upright or straight up, and it's called yashar. And so this will be the word for something that is the opposite of something that's crooked. So upright, to be upright, uprightness. You've got an idea of what the family's about. Let's look at the word itself. Mishor. We're going to use our conventional translations a great deal today. Haven't done this in a while. To just look at many verses that, as we string them together, they give you the idea and the connections behind this word. So today, let's begin to do that. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 13. Joshua 13. We want verse 9. Joshua 13, 9. By the way, this is from a thrilling passage, and there's something wrong with you if you don't think this passage is thrilling. From a rower, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the town that is in the midst of the ravine, and all the plain of Meriba, as far as Dibon. There's a lot of this in Joshua. Place names that don't mean a whole lot to you, or me, frankly. There's a lot of speculation sometimes as to where these places were. And I'm amazed when I look at the smallness of the land of Israel that there are this many places in it. I'm thinking, how can you cram all of these cities into that little bit of space? But they did it. Our word, Mishor, is here. You're looking, you're saying, surely Timothy, you have gotten the wrong reference. You do that sometime, you know. Yes, I know. Not this case. From a rower, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the town that is in the midst of the ravine, and all the plain. Plain is a word, Mishur. 13 other times, it will translate as plain. There's many words. Hope we don't encounter any more, as I've run out of synonyms. But, you know, you have a vale, a valley, a lowland, a flatland, or a plain. Synonyms are valuable. And this word is a plain because, think about it, why is it called a Mishur? Because it's level. Because it's straight. I was driving, was it yesterday? Yes, yesterday. And the day before. Coming back from Pittsburgh, and my wife despises 286. Because it's up and it's down and it's moving and it's going around it, and it's 55 miles an hour on some of those places, and flesh control is put on, and I don't care how curvy it is, and I don't care how wet it is and snowy it is. It's 55. And my son to this day has great memories of sitting in the back seat and becoming nauseated as he would be driving on, riding on 286 with my driving. And I still hear about it. Especially if we're driving, riding it. Like, Dad, this is like it was when I was a kid. Yeah. Route 286 is not Mishur. You're having to look around this area for a Mishur, for a plain. When you go out to visit the bishops of the West, you go to Chicago, and we get with our brethren there. You go through the latter part of Ohio and Indiana and then into Illinois, and it's just flat. You can see miles on either side of you and in front of you. That's a Mishur. Now also think about this, if we think about not just straight, but upright. If I am having to walk over all of this kind of terrain, at times I will have to climb. And I'm at an angle, though I'm straight up in space. If God just took away the mountain that I'm climbing on, I'd fall on my face. Because I am at an angle. Right, as I walk up there, and my feet aren't necessarily steady. If I can't close my eyes and run full speed, something's going to happen. The terrain isn't flat. So my body is not upright all the time, right? As we're walking. So that kind of topography is called a Mishur. Now, I just give you this. I could have given you any of these 15 or so references, just as an example of, you see, that's translated a plain, and it needs to be translated a plain. We don't have a word that means an upright or an equitable place. We don't have a word that will fit the more metaphorical use of this word and the literal use of this word, same word. We don't have a word like that. So, the level ground, if it's not, you know, it's not all like this, this isn't equal. Hills, valleys, ravines, ditches, it's not equal. This is equal, you know, a plain. It's just flat. You just go straight. Go straightly. Now, from that, a lot of these times it gets translated plain. I'll translate it plain when we get to it. I don't think we've gotten to one yet. But from that, leave that literal, spatially related idea and take that into a more metaphorical use of the word, and that's what we're looking at and what we're translating, equity. I like equity. Equity is if we said, meet the family, not this time that the family we've met, you know, as far as writing, as far as orthography goes, but if we talked about meet the family of kindred ideas, there'd be words like justice and judgment sometimes and impartiality, even-handedness. Opposites would be bias or prejudice. Those are the opposites of equity. Think about equity with me, and this is why I love it. Excuse me. Our Lord Jesus Christ is equity personified. He is equity hypostatized. In his hypostatic union, you see equity from both sides, from the divine and from the human, in one person. He is equity. My wife came back from someplace, and she bought this thing for me. She said, I got this for your office. All it is the word. It's like a little wooden hanging. You put it on the wall. It says, justice. He knows I love justice. When I say that, you may think of judgment. Like, Timothy likes to see people get what's coming to them. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, I love that which is just. I love that which reflects the Christocentric perspective of divine viewpoint in details of life with individuals. I love this evenness, this even idea, this idea of impartiality across the board. And when we talk about equity, you can even hear kind of the one of the words that might be a more distant relative, right? In the concept family of it, sounds like equal. That's right, because equity is that which is equal. All things considered, all things, how does that idiom go? All things being equal. All things being equal, everyone gets the same thing. All things being equal. But not all things are equal. Let's make it like this. Can I meet with you? Maybe it's you who asked me this. Can I meet with you every Monday or every Wednesday? I don't know. Can we meet like once a week and do that? Equity would say, all things being equal, you'll get the same answer from an equitable person as the last person got. Because it's not like, I just like you. I like you so much. You're pleasant to me. You're delightful. I enjoy your company. Nothing wrong with doing that. But if all things are equal, and you do that for one person, you don't do that for another, that's inequitable. Now, a lot of times, all things aren't equal. Maybe you might look and say, he meets with this person once a week, that's where I got the idea. But what if that person is in training as a future elder? That's a 2 Timothy 2:2 situation. Or what if that person is male and the questioner, the requester, is female? Even that might be all right in its place. What if I'm meeting with this person because they've got a serious problem that you don't have. I'm not just meeting to hang out. I'm not just meeting to have fun together, to sip coffee and, you know, go out and enjoy each other. That's not the point. Maybe that reason there is that they have some deep issue that it doesn't seem like just sitting down and talking about this is just going to do it, because they have deep-seated, deep-rooted aberrations of their thinking that they're not even aware of. It's going to take more than this hour today. Maybe it's like that. See, this is what I'm talking about, all things being equal. If everything is equal, if there aren't major variables, if there isn't something that makes this a different case, so let's say one brother who is not having any particular real major issue, and who is not some pastoral training candidate, and they're a brother already, so it's like, asks that, when the other person asks that, they're going to get the same thing. That's equity. All right. God, when He judges, or let's try to take it out, it relates to the idea of judgment, but I don't want you to think it's limited to that. Take it out of the realm of judgment. When God answers prayer, or when He refuses to answer your prayer in an affirmative, He doesn't do that. If all things are equal, He doesn't do that on the basis of receiving faces. He doesn't do it in partiality. And receiving faces, both in Hebrew and in Greek, is the best way to translate partiality. He doesn't do it because He does it to you, but not to others. God doesn't have favorites, all things being equal. God does like some believers more than others, because those believers like His Son, and others are as carnal as the day is long. There's nothing pleasant or pleasing coming from the angry man, from the carnal, from the one who has spurned God's advice over and over as a habit. You understand what I'm saying? But He doesn't like them because I like their personality. God is so beyond personality. What? He likes that you like hockey? Or something? What would His like of you be based on? It's all about Christ. Equity says, if there isn't some marked variable, God's going to act the same way toward one believer as He does toward another. So, look. Who's your top believer? How about John the Baptist, okay? I mean, great glowing things were said about him on the Lord's Day, right? God doesn't answer John the Baptist, or didn't answer prayers by John the Baptist, that He won't answer for you. And you're not famous among believers, and you're not in the Bible. All right, he doesn't function that way. He's so much bigger than that. He's so much more equitable than that. That's what equity is. It's a component of justice. It's a component. Fairness, I'm not going to launch here, but fairness is equality with no regard to variables. It's a human concept. It's not in the Bible. God is not fair. As much as I love justice and I love equity, I hate fairness. Fairness means, God did this for this person. He's got to do that for that person, and the variables don't matter. Everyone has to get a fair shake at everything that's being considered. Everyone should have the same opportunities, the same privileges, the same situations that make success probable or improbable. Everyone ought to be the same. Look, and then you want to say, I want to say God isn't fair. And you maybe want to argue. Maybe if one has is Arminian or has certain Arminian tendencies, it's going to be like, God is fair. Come on. Come on now. Do anything else? Have to look at the Bible. All right, there are people born in Somalia who don't have a chance as far as even just basic nourishment. God could change that. God's in control of that. We live in the United States where there's this glut of food, where we can be gluttons with it. It's like, it's not at all equal. It's not at all equal. Some of us were born into very rich families. Others of us were born in poverty. It's not just equal all across the board. How can anyone say that God is fair like that? He's not. But that's okay, because fairness isn't a virtue. But God is equitable. This is where the equality piece comes in. He doesn't say, you're an American, so I'll give you this. He doesn't, even the things that aren't fair, it's not, he doesn't give to those Americans what he's given them on the basis of partiality. That's not one of the variables that comes into play. He's equitable. And his equity is part of the larger concept of his justice. So my wife gives me this, just the word, justice. Because she knows I love this concept. All right? Now, you're not kings and judges, like magistrates, in this world. Nobody here. So, what's our venue? How do we operate in this? It's in our dealings with other people. We are called to live in mishor, or equity, in the way that we relate one to another. In our verse, we have, my foot has stood in equity. Doesn't that kind of smack of a word play there? My foot has stood. If we were talking about literally, we'd have to translate that a plane, right? My foot has stood in a place where I'm real sure-footed. But he's not talking about running. He's not talking about how easy it is to move in the world. He's talking about, sometimes you will have a question about it. Should it be the plane or equity? Maybe we'll see one of those tonight. But this equity is an even place conceptually. All right, my foot has stood in equity. He's saying, I don't show partiality. I don't discriminate. I don't have a bias toward people. If people think he does, who cares what people think? He's saying, I know this is how I walk. I walk in this equity. And justice extends not to just the way I deal with people, but I want to do the just thing. That's justice. Equity being its constituent. Let's look at some other places here, so we can get an idea of what this is about. Our concept today is this idea of equity. Mishor, throughout the Bible. Not every place it's mentioned, but most of them. Psalm 45. Psalm 45, verse 6. Your throne, O God. By the way, this O, don't you see? O Yahweh, I love your precepts. Or, O God, my heart is steadfast. No Hebrew word for this. All right? I don't want to say never, but I have never run across it. Whenever I see O God, it's never the O. It doesn't translate anything. It's the way of rendering a vocative. And there isn't such a, like an appearance of, the word doesn't look any differently. But we'll read it like this. Your throne, God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Now we love to point out things like this, that in Hebrews 1:8, this is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that the Father said that to the Son. So the Father recognizes the Son as God. And the word that is here translated righteousness is mishor. So a scepter of equity is the scepter of your kingdom. You can see why the New Testament translates this with a word that means uprightness, because it's in that family. So the Lord Jesus Christ, His actions from His throne, divine throne, are all about equity. Look at Psalm 27 and verse 11. Psalm 27, 11. Teach me your way. Oh, not there. Yahweh. And lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Here it's the word smooth. You can see why, since we've explained it. But the idea, lead me in a path of equity, a path that is characterized by divine equity. Psalm 67 and verse 4. Now, some of these we just read, you get the idea of it rather quickly. Others, there are very applicable concepts of wisdom here for us to explore. But Psalm 67, 4. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the people righteously. Righteously is the word mishor here. That is, you judge the people in equity and govern the nations of the earth. Selah. God's judgment is with equity. 143, Psalm 143, verse 10. Here it will be translated uprightness. 143:10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God, your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of Mishor. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Equity. Excuse me. So, lead me in the... What's the land of equity? It's that whole... You know, it's like when you say, I live here. Yeah, I want to live in the land of equity. Like, lead me so that everything that I'm doing can be characterized by this equity. Then Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11 and... Well, let's go back to verse 1. I'm looking at Isaiah. I told him every time I quote Isaiah tonight, I'm looking right at you. All right. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. That's the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity is going to come from this human line. The Spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of Yahweh, his delight is in the fear of Yahweh. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. Would that some believers would pick up that as a hint. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. There's the first time in our New King James Version, our beloved New King James Version, right? That it translates Mishor out of the times that we've mentioned it here the same way I'm translating it, with equity. This is millennial. This is eschatological. When the Lord Jesus Christ judges the nations in an official, formal way as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it'll be in equity. Then to Malachi 2, in verse 6, Malachi 2:6. This is speaking about Levi and priests of a long ago time from the standpoint of Malachi's prophecy. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. All right, when he made a pronouncement, that is, when there was a decision or a declaration, there wasn't any injustice in it when he made a judgment. And then similar ideas. He walked with me in peace and equity and turned many away from iniquity. He walked with me in habitual, characteristic, natural equity. That is, it was who he was. It was what he was like. That's what the priests were like in a days long gone, all right, from Malachi's standpoint. And then many times, Mishor is found in the plural. So we're talking about equities. Equity is the idea. Mishor is the idea of, all right, the concept, the execution of it. But then equities are all of those manifestations of that equity. That is, the several and specific revelations of equity. The equities. More times do we find it in the plural than in the singular here, and we should try to bring that out. First, 1 Chronicles 29:17. Let's go there. 1 Chronicles 29:17. I also know, or I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. All right, there's motive for us. We should be motivated to live in equity because David knows here, and he's right, that God has pleasure in equity. Psalm 9:8. We've translated this one already, so I'll give you an LMT rendering of this. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will adjudicate countries in equities. It won't just be one, you know, kind of overall ambiguous, vague, ethereal equity idea. But everything that he does is going to be in these specific, particular revealings of equity, so that we can call them in the plural equities. Psalm 17:2, my judgment will exit from before you. Your eyes view equities. That is, God does it. They come from him. He dispenses them. But he also takes note of them when they are done humanly on the earth. His eyes view equities. And David, it's one of those places where David is very confident in his judgment because he knows that God knows that he has functioned in equities, plural. To Psalm 58. And verse 1. Psalm 58:1. I find myself talking like this whenever we do this, which isn't so often anymore, but I find this so valuable. And I usually talk about it like this. There's no substitute for this. You've got to take sometimes to get a concept, you've just got to look at all of the times, or the significant definitive times at least, that it is found elsewhere in the Scripture. This is utterly valuable. Psalm 58:1. Do you indeed speak righteousness? 58:1. Psalm 58:1. Yes. Do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones? Do you judge uprightly, you sons of men? Uprightly is, we would have to translate something like this. Do you judge inequities? Not do you judge things that are inequities. But do you judge with equities, plural, you sons of men? So equity deals with judgment. Psalm 75, verse 2. Here in your conventional representative of conventional translations, your New King James here, a translation uprightly. Psalm 75, 2. When I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. Now, equity has to do with timing. You're beginning to see that equity isn't just doing the right thing. Or, you know, this sort of nebulous idea of, I know right from wrong. Equity deals with time. Equity deals with what you say. Equity deals with how you say it. Equity deals with what you're doing. Equity deals with taking into consideration the variables that are present, that are significant, that are relevant. Equity, in any one interaction with an individual, there are equities, plural, that we should be relating to by means of the word resident in the soul. Psalm 96 and verse 10. 96:10. Say among the nations, Yahweh reigns. The world is also firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. That is literally with or in equities. This is largely the Lord the Son. Yahweh the Son, who is coming at His second advent to judge with equities. Psalm 98, verse 9. 98:9. For He is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness He shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. Now you see, by the way, that it uses, it kind of says the same thing in two different ways. Equity is largely related to righteousness. If I'm judging righteously, I'm judging inequities. If I'm judging equitably, then I'm judging with righteousness. There used to be a gas company in Pittsburgh, where I'm from, called Equitable Gas. I thought, yep, this is equitable. This is the same all the time. There's no variables. Every time they go to the Public Utilities Commission, they receive permission to jack up your rates again. Yet it's very equitable. It's the same all the time. And yet when you're on the receiving end of it, this doesn't feel too equitable. To judge righteously is to judge equitably. Psalm 99:4. The king's strength also loves justice. That's a strange way to put it, don't you think? Something about the king, something that he has, power. His power loves justice. Man, humans are not like this. If you give humans, generally speaking, you give humans power, you give them strength, they will probably not use that strength or that power with a love of justice. They will become the oppressor. On the other hand, those who are, they may have been great friends before. When they were peers, they used to slam the boss all the time. But when one of them gets elevated to a position over the others, those underlings hate authority. You take my best friend and put him in authority over me. Now I got all kinds of problems with my best friend because of sin that is resident in my flesh. Humans have an authority problem because they're not humble. Humans have an authority problem when they're placed in positions of authority, and sometimes it's the one is feeding the other. This guy turned into a monster. As soon as I put him into a position of authority, he's a nice guy. He's always, you know, everyone was fine with him. He's very well liked. Put him in authority. He becomes a little Napoleon, you know, a little tyrant. He becomes somebody now that's just an oppressor because he's got a little power and it went to his head. Humans, their strength doesn't like justice. God, on the other hand, is almighty. He's the Greek, what we call the pontokrator. That is, he's the guy that's got might in its entirety, off the scale. It's infinite power. Infinite power. And he loves justice with it. He does that which is just. He's not an egomaniac. He's not a megalomaniac. He's not someone who is so insecure that he's got to bolster his small, fragile ego with demonstrations of his authority. You should recognize his authority and exalt him, magnify him, love him, praise him, thank him. But if you don't, he's loving justice. So the king loves his strength, loves justice. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. All right? You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. We skipped the middle line. That's what we needed. You have established equity. All right? How do we know what equity is? God established it. Whatever God is, whatever He's like, that's equity. If I can, if it's not something that's limited to deity, if it's something that I can kind of mimic, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, the way He is to people, not like as a judge, but just in dealings, navigating life with individuals, that'd be good to emulate Him. He is loving and is functioning in this equity. Okay, to Proverbs. We'll leave the Psalms and go to Proverbs. One of the reasons that the Proverbs were written is this. 1:3. To receive the instruction of wisdom. And what is the instruction of wisdom? Ready for it? Three things, basically. Justice, judgment, and equity. That's what wisdom instructs us toward. We get teaching on equity from the Proverbs. I think if you just take sort of a cursory, what's the word I'm looking for? Survey of the book of Proverbs in your mind now, you agree with that. It teaches equity. Proverbs 2:9. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. Okay, since Proverbs teaches wisdom, the instruction in wisdom, and that instruction in wisdom largely deals with justice, judgment, and equity, if I love wisdom, is what he's talking about here, then I'm going to know equity. I'm going to realize it. I'll perceive it. I will recognize it when I am able to view it. Proverbs 8:6. Listen. For I will speak of excellent things. This is wisdom talking. And from the opening of my lips will come right things. Right things are mishor in the plural. Equities. Proverbs 23 and verse 16. 23:16. I must correct that. Right things is not it. Righteousness is equities there, Mishor. In Psalm 8:6. Psalm 23:16. Here it's right things. Proverbs rather 23:16. Yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak equities. Who is talking here? This is a father talking to his son. He's saying, look at verse 15, "My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things." All right, equities. They relate to what and how and when we speak. I don't know if we're very aware of it, thinking that the average believer is not. Let's not waste this light. "My foot has stood in equity. In assemblages I will bless Yahweh." I don't think most believers really relate to this. But there are minute occasions to speak in equity in any one interchange with someone. What you don't say, what you do say, the way you said it, when you timed it, is it now? Is this something that should be said, but way down the road? When I have a particularly trying situation, trying in the sense that this requires fine-tuned wisdom as to what is to be said, I ask for God to do with me what He did with the Lord Jesus Christ in His humanity. In Psalm 45, we read about it. "Grace is poured on your lips," speaking about the Son. Ask for God to pour grace on my lips. That is, let everything I say be done with the enablement that is possible because of wisdom, of equities. All right, ready, Isaiah? Isaiah 26, verse 7. Isaiah 26, 7. "The way of the just is uprightness." That's our word, mishor, in the plural. Equities, plural. "The way of the just is equities. O most upright, you weigh the path of the just." Alright, the way of the just is equities. I mean, it's not a happenstance, occasional, I fell into that groove that could be called equities. If someone is just, they are equitable. It's characterizing them. It is a character trait. And so from this character trait of equity come equities, plural, out of the equitable life. Isaiah 33, 15. Isaiah 33, 15. "He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly," that's our word, literally, "in equities. He who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes," like this, like. But you don't even have to say anything, you gesture with your hands about it. "Who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil." This is answering the question, who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? In verse 14, who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Isaiah 45, 19. 45, 19. "I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, Yahweh, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right." Things that are right. Equities, plural. God talks this way. How many times now have we seen this related to speech? One other place, translated very differently here, than all of the others. Daniel. Chapter 11. Daniel 11. And verse 6, this is a predictive prophecy. You've got these kings, and in one case here, a daughter of a king. We're breaking into a context that would take a long time for us to explain, but you'll see the point if you just focus on the verse here. And at the end of some years, they shall join forces, for the daughter of the king of the south shall go to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the power of her authority, and neither he nor his authority shall stand, but she shall be given up with those who brought her, and with those who begot her, and with him who strengthened her in those times. That's a great verse for Sunday school memorization. Whoever's got Sunday school next time, here's your memory verse right here. What is Meshur in the plural? Take a look at that. There's a lot there. That's why I like it for Sunday school. Make these kids not be wimpish. Give them a big chunk. All right. But also because there's nothing they can kind of hang their hat on with it. They don't know what it's about. How are they going to remember that? Look at that verse. What is equities? It's the words, an agreement. The daughter of the king of the south shall go to the king of the north to make an agreement. That is, to argue for equities. Not literally, like translated, to argue for equities. But she will go up with the suggestion of equities. Hey, we've got issues, right? We've got north and south. We've got problems. Let's avert war by speaking equities. Let's see if we can't make things more like a plane. Let's see if we can't have an even, equitable arrangement. Maybe that's one way you could translate it. An equitable arrangement. She seeks for an equitable arrangement, but it's plural. So she thinks for equitable arrangements, or she seeks for equities. Can we come to some meeting of the minds here? Can we compromise if necessary? If you're up here and I'm down here and we see this inequality, can I come up a little and you come down a little? A compromise in Christian circles doesn't get a good rap. But it's not always wrong. The kind of compromise that we might talk about here. Look, this isn't a throne concern. This isn't a kingdom issue, so I'll give you this. Can you, in this thing that wouldn't mean violation of the will and word and truth, equity of God, can you bend a little and come my way? What would be wrong with this as we seek the things that make for peace? As long as we're not, sinning in some way, what would be wrong with that? This is, no one here is thinking of God in this Daniel 11:6. King of the south, the king of the north, or is the daughter of the one. But the idea is, let's work for equities. Let's work for a kind of evening up, a kind of balancing of the scales, if you will. This is the idea of equity. And now you're going to see it a lot. The Psalms speak about it a great deal. Next Psalm is going to talk about it. We looked at one of the verses. Next Psalm is going to talk about it. Begin to think, maybe in a way that you're not used to thinking. Begin to think about equities. Equity and equities. And what it means in your several relationships that you have. And to function in it. It makes for peace. And the peacemakers are called sons of God. One having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.